And now, Paul Meacham Jr.
Confusion. That's the word that most often comes to people's minds when they think of the religious world today. A person who takes an honest and objective look at the religious world can see that there are many different things that are believed, many different things that are taught. And when they look at the various religious groups in existence, they see a variety of organizations. We would think that something that is all based upon what God has said, something that is designed to take us to one place, to heaven, something that demands of us a unity of thought and purpose, would be more united. But when we look around, we see that such is not the case. It makes us ask the question, what has gone wrong? Where have we left God's plan? That's our topic today as we explore God's truth for the world. Thank you for joining us today. We appreciate being invited into your homes and into your lives for this period of Bible study, and we encourage you to get your Bible and prepare to study along with us. We want to be able to reach out to those who are lost in this world, who do not know Christ and do not know His gospel. Teach that word as honestly and faithfully as we possibly can, and help you to begin the path and finish the path that will take you all the way to heaven. For the Bible does tell us how we can go to heaven, but we must be obedient to it in order to reach that goal. Now today we begin a brand new study, a study that comes to us from the book of Philippians, and in fact it comes from the very first verse of the very first chapter. Here we find that Paul is writing to a congregation that he loves very dearly. This church has been very important to Paul in his life. He helped to begin the church there by preaching the gospel to them in the city of Philippi for the first time. And as we look at this book, it opens with these words, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now that seems to be a pretty standard verse. Paul opens many of his letters to congregations this way, or at least in similar ways. But I was once in a Bible class with a very skilled Bible teacher, and he taught using this verse as the basis for the class for 6 months. For we find within this verse many things that do demand our attention. Now today what I would like to do is begin a study of the church and its organization, and hence we've entitled this lesson, The Church as God Organized It. Now many times we see religious churches, and I use that term very accommodatively. We see many different religious groups that are called churches, and we see them organized and begun by a variety of men or groups of men. All of them seem to have different organizations. Some of them have elders. Some of them have bishops. Some of them have cardinals. Some of them are run by boards of deacons. There seems to be a great variety of organizations that man chooses. But we'd like to concentrate on the organization that God has chosen for His church, for that's the only one that will really benefit us. We find that organization in this verse. Philippians 1:1, for Paul and Timothy, identifying themselves as the bondservants of Christ. And it's very interesting that Paul uses that term. I recall that when he wrote to the Corinthians, he identified himself as an apostle of Christ, for there were those in the church at Corinth that attacked his apostleship. We see many times he identifies himself as the servant of Christ, but here he says he is the prisoner or the bond servant of Christ. What's the reason for this? Well, at the time that Paul wrote this particular letter, he was in prison. He was in a Roman prison. Because of that, he identified himself as a prisoner for the cause of Christ. Now, what we're going to see in this verse is that Paul writes his letter to the saints who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And that gives us the organization for the church. First of all, the saints. And we have a misguided idea of what a saint is today. For there are religious organizations that have taken people who have done great things, or at least great things in their eyes, and they have elevated them to a status above other servants of God by making them saints. Sometimes you might hear someone say, well, I'm a good person, but I'm no saint. And what they mean by this is, I have my faults, and I don't really intend to correct any of them. After all, I'm just a regular person, not a saint. But here we find the Bible using the term very differently. those who were members of the Lord's church in Philippi were addressed as the saints. This comes from a Greek word that means a most holy thing. We find that it is a person or a thing that has been set aside for a holy purpose. It's been sanctified. That is a saint. If we're going to go to heaven, we must be saints. We must be set aside for God's purpose. We must be a holy thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, Paul said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." They had been cleaned, they had been made holy. How? Through the authority of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It is by the Holy Spirit's word that we are directed in how we can become clean. And by obedience to that word, we are made clean by the blood of Christ. So we see that we should be saints today, just as they were saints in that day. Now, this congregation that Paul is writing to is only about 11 or 12 years old. It's a very young congregation. Even in parts of Africa and India and many other countries, there are congregations of the Lord's church that are much older than just 11 or 12 years. This congregation was very young. Yet they were a working and vital congregation. They assisted Paul in his missionary work, and they had very little time with the apostle himself. If you'll recall, when Paul went into Philippi, he taught Lydia. We also find that he taught the Philippian jailer, as we often refer to him since we're not given his name. But it was very shortly after that that he was run out of town. So Paul had very little exposure in person to these people. But they accepted the gospel. They believed it. They obeyed it. Because of that, Paul writes them a letter that has almost no condemnation in it at all. Rather, he simply encourages them to rejoice in the Lord evermore. We find here in this verse then, when he identifies himself as the prisoner of Christ, and he addresses himself to the saints, it's the saints who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. I'd like to take the rest of our time today and look at the bishops that are referred to here. This is a term that is still in common use today in the religious world, and I'd like to see if we use the term the same way that the Bible uses it, and if we understand exactly who the bishops in the Lord's church are. First of all, let's look at some Bible terms that are given for this office. For when the Bible identifies something, it's always better to use the terms that the Bible uses in order to help us understand. The first word that is used to identify this office is from the Greek. The word is episkopos. And you may hear in that a common English word as episcopal or episcopalian. Well, this is episkopos. It means an overseer or a bishop. Overseer was his job. It was one who would supervise the work of others. So that's one of the Greek words that's used to refer to this office of the bishop. But there are two more. A second Greek word that is used is the Greek word presbyteros. This word is usually translated elder. It means one who is older, a senior person, an elder, or a presbyter. And again, that's a common term in the religious world today. And finally, a third term that is used by the Bible to talk about this same office is the word poimen, which is the Greek word for shepherd or pastor, one who tends or feeds the flock. Now, of course, we're not talking about a physical flock, but rather feeding or tending them in a spiritual sense. Now, the Bible shows us all three of these terms used in the same context. Look with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse 17, we see that Paul is in Miletus, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Now, this is the word presbyteros. The elders, the older ones of the church. We find then in Acts chapter 20, the same chapter, And verse 28, just 11 verses later, in addressing them, he says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers." Now this is the word episkopos, bishop, an overseer. And why had the Spirit made them overseers? To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The word shepherd here is used as a verb, as an action. It was something they were to do. But it's the verb form of the word poimen, that of being a pastor, one who tends or feeds the flock, a shepherd. So we see all three terms applied to these men in that one context. We find the same thing again in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Peter says, "The elders who are among you I exhort." This is the word presbyteros. "I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Now what does he tell them to do? Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. That's our word, poimen. To be a shepherd to them. And serve as overseers. Episkopos. Be the bishops, the overseers. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. So we see these three terms applied to elders, to one office. These are not three separate offices with three different terms, but rather this is one office, and the Bible applies all three of these terms. So a pastor is one who is an elder, who is also one who is a bishop. These are all three different descriptions of the same office. So when a man is one, he must be all of those things. Now, let's ask a couple of questions and see if the Bible answers them. First of all, what authority do elders have? Now, this varies widely among the religious groups that man devises, but what does the Bible say about it? What authority do elders have? First of all, it's important for us to realize that the authority is within the eldership and not within any one man as an elder. The only time that the singular term of an elder is ever used and appropriately applied in the Bible is when it is a reference to the Christ himself. If we go on and look at the scriptures that give us these things, we will see that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, Jesus is referred to as the shepherd and overseer of your souls. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, he's referred to as the chief shepherd. And in Hebrews 13 and verse 20, he's called the great shepherd of the sheep. When it's talking about Christ, it uses the term singularly. However, when it talks about man, it talks about an eldership or having a plurality of elders. This is the way that the Bible tells us the church is to be organized. So no one body should be ruled by a single elder. Rather, a group of elders should rule that body. Also, it's important for us to realize that while there is authority within the eldership, the Bible clearly places it there, that authority does not supersede the Bible. It's not an authority over the things where the Bible has already spoken. There are a couple of principles that are very important in this area. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6 is talking about marriage, and it says, "So then, they are no longer two but one flesh." This means the husband and wife when they come together in marriage. "Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Now that shows us that when something is put together by God's authority, man doesn't have the authority to separate it. It is God's authority that put it together, and only his authority will separate it. Well, that's true in marriage, but the principle applies to us here. Where God has spoken, an eldership does not have the authority to change what God has said. Rather, an eldership derives its authority, gets its authority from God, and cannot supersede God and go beyond what he has said. A second principle that applies is 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." If we're going to speak, let us speak as the oracles of Christ. If an eldership is going to rule, let them rule the way that Christ has dictated, not going against what Christ has said, but rather ruling alongside what he has said. Now, because of this, we need to understand that the authority has been placed within the eldership by God, not to supersede what He has said, and not to be extended beyond the congregation that they serve. It's important for us to understand that God placed a group of elders over that congregation, not one man over a congregation, or not one eldership over a group of congregations. Paul told Titus, Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, that it was for this reason that he was left in Crete, that he should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Now, Paul intended for each congregation to have its own group of elders, a plurality of elders ruling over each congregation. Now, here it says they were to establish elders in every city. Now, how do we know that there weren't more than one congregation in the city, and therefore one group of elders served many congregations? Well, we find out in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23 that Paul and Barnabas have traveled through and they have established a number of congregations, among them Derbe and Lystra, Iconium and Antioch. And when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So we see that when Paul and Barnabas went back through those cities establishing elders, they did so in every church. This is the plan that God has devised. Not one man over a congregation, and not one eldership over a group of congregations. So we find the authority of the eldership comes from God. It doesn't give them the authority to supersede what God has already said, and their authority is not to extend beyond the congregation that they serve. However, we find that some people try to put too great a limit on the authority of the elders. Some have said that the authority of the elders is limited only to their example, and that's simply not true. The Bible does not teach that. Their authority is not limited to their example. Notice the words of Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey those who have the rule over you. These are elders ruling over Christians. And be submissive, for they watch for your souls, as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Elders do have authority. They do rule, and we should be submissive to them. Because of that, they deserve from us an additional honor, an additional degree of respect. We should look up to them, and we must submit to them. We must be obedient to them. Of course, we would follow no man or any eldership in doing wrong, in doing what's contrary to God's Word. However, in those areas where God's Word has not spoken to tell us exactly what to do, for those areas where the Bible allows us latitude, allows us to accomplish what has been said in a variety of ways, it is to the elders of a congregation to decide what will be done. And it's to the members of those congregations that the responsibilities fall to obey the elders, to submit to them, and to work with them rather than working against them. We see this office as a very important one, as one that can make or break a congregation.